what agape love looks like. This is part one. We won't get through all the characteristics. One of the things I want to say right at the outset, a lot of times when we're talking about agape love, we just focus on the fact that husbands are to love their wife. A husband is to love his wife with agape type of love, but agape love is much broader than the marital relationship there. It's talking about how we ought to treat others, and so that's the way that I'm looking at it. Now, you'll know from the previous messages, if you haven't heard them, you can look at them on sermon audio if you want the written text to see the office, and they can get you a written text. But there are four kinds of love mentioned to or alluded to in the Bible. We talked to you about the eros love, erotic love, that's the physical or sensual love. Then we talked to you about the storge love, which is family love. And then we talked to you about the philia love, which is the love of close friendship. We've already looked at those. But today we're going to look at agape love. And this is the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. The reason that it's translated charity, because charity is the kind of love that gives regardless of the circumstances. And charity, you give without expecting anything in return. And this is the charitable love. And what it does, it denotes the total commitment to seek the highest best for the person, no matter how the person may respond. That's agape love. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change whether the love is reciprocated or not reciprocated. Let me just put it together in a little short form. Agape is caring, self-sacrificing commitment which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one that is loved. Now, I want to give you an entire outline. We'll look at the first two points today, but an entire outline of the whole chapter. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to be seeing the preeminence of love. Love is greater than all the spiritual gifts because without love, the spiritual gifts are just empty. They're just a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, just empty, just noise. Then we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. We'll start on those this morning. That is the practice of love. It shows how love is greater than all the spiritual gift because of its selfless characteristics. And then finally, in verses 8 through 13, the third point, the permanence of love. Love is greater than all the spiritual gifts because it outlasts all of them. So let's get to the first point and look in your Bibles. We're going to look at the preeminence of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. The word charity there is agape love. I am become, here it is, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just noise. Just noise. If there's no love in the exercise of spiritual gifts, all it is just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, look at this. I am zero. I'm nothing. Zip. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I'm martyred. And have not charity, look at this. It profiteth me nothing. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw that the church of Corinth was really busy emphasizing the spiritual gifts. And they were fighting over the spiritual gifts. They were saying, my gift is better than your gift. And, oh, look how gifted I am. Spiritual gifts are a good thing. I admit that. Spiritual gifts are a good thing. And they are to be using those spiritual gifts in the context of agape, and because agape love is the best thing. Agape love is better than the spiritual gifts. Now, the Apostle Paul gets right to the point. He cuts right through all the fluff. And he is telling the Corinthians that using their God-given gifts amounts to nothing if they do not make selfless love their priority. Agape love is a greater gift than all the spiritual gifts, because without love, it says, the gifts are empty. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. We must have the agape love, the selfish giving love, when we exercise our spiritual gifts, or it is all noise, or I am nothing, or I gain nothing. And that's exactly what it says at the end. It profiteth me nothing. If it's just my dog's bigger than your dog trying to outdo somebody, there isn't any love in the exercise of your spiritual gifts. There is no heavenly reward for that. In fact, you're just hindering the work and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're selfish and love is not involved at all. We need to get it across our into our minds and into our heads that biblical love, this agape, is the most important thing in the exercise of our gifts and in the exercise of our relationships one with another. And that brings me to the practice of love in verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7, and it says this in verses 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's as far as we're going to get today, so I'll explain some of those. Agape in action, you need to understand this, agape in action is not emotional. When we look at verses 4 through 7, Paul is telling us how it acts, how it shows itself. I find it real real interesting that in English, most of the words that we read here are predicate adjectives. However, in the Greek, they are verbs. They are verbs, which indicates that agape is well beyond talk. It goes into action. If I love you, oh, I care about you, all that, there's nothing to back it up. That's just a bunch of hot air. It's nothing. If there's nothing to back up the words, all it is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. All it is a bunch of hot air. It doesn't count for anything. Now, agape is not merely talk. It is action. In fact, agape is a word that can only be properly defined in three ways. It's got to be defined in your actions, in your attitude, and in your behavior, your attitude, your actions, and your behavior. Paul doesn't have any room for abstract ideologies here in relationship to love. You know, I can really make you sick this morning. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. He doesn't have, he's not looking at theoretical definitions. So what we're going to be looking at in the next several messages is 15 verbs to show us what love looks like, what agape looks like. Very interesting. The first thing we see here is it says, charity suffereth long. To get that right down to where we're living, charity is patience. But now, it's not talking about being patient with circumstances. That's not what it's talking about. While I think that we should be patient with circumstances, what this is talking about is being patient with people, particularly difficult people. Because if we were to look up the Strong's meaning, it means long-spirited, long-tempered, or hence patience. It's patience with people. Paul is saying love doesn't have a short fuse. You know what I'm talking about in a short fuse. You know, I remember one time, you got to be careful about all these things. I don't even think it's legal in Wisconsin. But anyway, when I was a kid, we used to have black cat firecrackers. Okay, I don't even know whether they make black cat firecrackers, but anyway. So when we were taken apart, my buddy and I, when we were taken apart, the firecrackers, they're in a long string like that, we broke off the fuse, the longer fuse on about three or four of them. And my buddy says, well, I'll light those. I said, you're nuts! Because you know what a short fuse means. And so it's fortunate he didn't hurt himself, because you can blow your hand off, or you can burn yourself, you can cause all kinds of problems. But anyway, so he gets back then the match, and he stands back like this, and boom! And he just got his hand back. He's fortunate he didn't get hurt. But you say, well, what do you mean a short fuse? You know that. You come into a difficult circumstance, a difficult person, and then all of a sudden you just, bam, you blow up. You have a temper flare. That's not love. Love doesn't have a short fuse. It doesn't lose its temper easily. You know, a person who exercises agape love does not lose patience with people easily. You just think about that. It is the capacity to be wrong and not to retaliate. Ooh, that's a tough one. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, because if you're living by your old nature, you know, when somebody lets you have it with one barrel, boom, you want to let them have it with both barrels. And if you can't control your, you know, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll hold your finger here, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, we read about this. It says, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. And then it says, not rending evil for evil, railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So, when we're talking about agape, we're talking about being patient. We're talking about not having a short fuse. And perhaps there's some of us that need to work on that. I have a longer fuse than I used to have. The longer fuse needs to be longer yet. Somebody says, well, preacher, you ate gunpowder for breakfast, so you shoot your mouth off the rest of the day. Well, you know, what can I tell you? Let's move on to the next one. Agape is kind. That's really not a difficult word to grasp hold of, because it means to be kind. If you want to, it means to be obliging. And basically, here it is. Kindness, catch this, I believe that kindness is patience in action. Oh, it is so difficult sometimes. I have to bite my tongue when people get difficult. I have to, You see, kindness is patience in action. A kind person shows kindness in response to ungrateful, an ungrateful attitude and even hatefulness. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 33, and then verse 35. It's very interesting. It's real easy to do good to those who are good to you. I don't have a problem with that at all. You know, when people are kind to me, it's real easy to be kind back. People are nasty to me and hateful to me, that's where I have the trouble. Luke 6:33. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? That's a rhetorical question. None. That doesn't take anything. Anybody can do that. For sinners, speaking of those who aren't Christians, for sinners also do even the same. Now slip down to verse 35. Here's the hard part. Here is the hard part. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. You see there? That's love in action. Do good to them, not expecting them to return it. It says, for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now watch this. For he is kind unto the thankful, that's the ungrateful, and to the evil, that's the hateful. Man, just remember that kindness is patience in action. Now, it's very interesting. Paul began this section using two positive expressions. He uses the first one, long-suffering and is kind. And now we run into eight verbs that show agape how it is not to behave. So you're supposed to do these two things. You're supposed to be patient. You're supposed to be kind. Now here's some things in the negative, some things you are not supposed to do, okay? And here's the first one. It says, love envieth not. Now, simply put, it means love isn't jealous. This is the word where we get, the Greek word is dizelos, which means to be zealous, and it means to boil or to be jealous over. And this can be positive or this can be negative. You say, how can jealousy be positive? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, here's the Apostle Paul. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And then Paul says this, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. There is a godly zeal. There is a godly jealousy. And Paul says, I have espoused you to one husband. Speaking to believers, he says, you know, you're married to Christ. And I don't want anybody interfering with your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm jealous when people try and horn in, trying to get you away from your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. For I've espoused you to one husband, and here's the purpose, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You're engaged to Christ. I want you I'm jealous. I want you to keep yourself pure as a Christian. That's the good kind of jealousy. Now, the bad kind of jealousy is what we are reading about here in relationship to how love should not behave. It's in the negative form here. Jealousy implies being displeased with the success of others. Think about that for a moment. Jealousy is the negative sense. In the negative sense, is related to greed and to selfishness. A jealous person wants what others have. He wants things for himself. I've just got to tell you that I believe that that's a lot of what's going on in Ferguson down there. When they're looting stores and all this kind of stuff, give me a break. These people didn't do anything. But there's so many people who are jealous and they want your gifts. They want your talents. They want your position. They get all twisted out of shape in relationship. The jealous person wants what the other person has, and he wants things for himself, and he is too selfish to applaud the success of others. And he has to have all the attention. A jealous person has to have all the attention. And when he doesn't get the attention, he pouts. The pastor didn't notice me. Oh, the deacons don't see all the work that I do. Doesn't just have to be there. Can be in the home. You can have a jealous spouse. Or you can have jealous kids. True love is neither envious nor jealous. See, Agape love desires the success of others. Don't you want the people that you love to be successful? That's what we should want. And so if somebody is chosen to be, run for deacon, don't say, oh, well, how come they got it and I didn't get it? How come she got chosen to be a Sunday school teacher? I've been more faithful than... Now you can get all that kind of garbage going. Here's the best way to cure envy and jealousy. Now, that's to pray sincerely for the one whom you are jealous of. See, agape is not jealous. Agape does desire the success of other people in godly undertakings. Let's move on to the next one. Agape vaunteth not itself. We don't use that word vaunteth not much. It just means that love doesn't brag. Because the word means to boast or to brag. A braggart, my dog's always bigger than your dog, you know. Well, I went hunting and... I saw four deer, and I filled my tag, and I shot two of them. Well, that's nothing. I saw 27 deer, and I could have shot, 13 of them, but then I'd have been in trouble. Well, yeah, I got a new gun, and, well, my gun's better than your gun. Well, my deer's bigger than your deer. A spitting contest. I didn't spit further than you. You know what? That goes on more than you want to admit. You see, a braggart is egotistical. A braggart tries to impress others to make himself or herself look good. Always got to brag to make him look good. And when you cut other people down, you can kind of make yourself look good. I have a Springer Spaniel. Well, that's nothing. You should see my huge golden retriever. He could whip your dog in 2 seconds, two bite, and your Springer Spaniel's done. Well, a braggart has an inflated idea of his own importance. Now, bragging is an outward manifestation of pride. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. I've used the illustration on numerous times. The guy who came to a previous church, I didn't know he was coming, and the pastor that I worked with asked if he could sing, and I said, sure, you can sing some special music. Well, he comes in and gets these little speakers and these little lights shining on him, and he gets up there and he croons, and our people are going, and I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? And then he says, come on, I did a good job. Don't I deserve applause? Oh, man. Here's what it says in Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thy own lips. In fact, bragging is the flip side of jealousy. The braggart is trying to make other people jealous over what he has. He wants to build himself up at the expense of tearing other people down so that he can look good. In reality, agape love is humble. It seeks to build other people up, not tear other people down. Paul talks about the practice of agape love in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory. I'm doing it to be recognized. You know what? If you are doing something for the purpose of being recognized, you're no better than the Pharisees, and you have your reward. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees wanted people to think that they were spiritual, so they would go out in the corner of the streets and And they would say, oh, wait, everybody, I'm going to pray, so be quiet, please. And then they would pray their prayers. Lynn and I pray before our meals, and when we go into the restaurant, we just quietly pray for our prayers. I don't say, hey, quiet now, Lynn and I are going to pray to the Lord. You have your reward. That is not agape love. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now look at this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Ooh. Consider other people better than yourself. You know, that isn't so hard. If you'll remember that each and every one of us sitting here were hell-bound sinners until Jesus Christ saved us. You know you're all going to hell. You know, I was going to hell, and it's by the grace of God, Paul says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. What do you have, what do I have, that I wasn't given? Nothing! When we remember that we're all only sinners saved by grace, I'm thankful that God can use me at all. And if we have that other idea. You know, it wasn't that I was so brilliant. It isn't that I'm so intelligent. Oh, yes, but I'm so good looking. The only thing I'm missing is a bow tie. You know? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and using me. Considering how cantankerous and how often I am to moan and groan and worry and grumble. God's good. And thankfully, he's not finished with me yet. Even at my advanced age. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I just want to tell you that if you are functioning on the basis of agape love is humble. You don't have to deny. I hate people who have, that's a bad thing. I dislike how people, when they have a gift or a talent from God, and then they demean themselves and belittle themselves, they do something very well for the Lord, and they just say, oh, I can't. Can't do nothing, and they moan and groan. That's the other end of that spectrum. You know, have a realistic evaluation. What you have from the Lord, God expects you to be a wise steward of and use. He just doesn't want you to do it in a prideful way. If you can sing, sing for the Lord. If you play an instrument for the Lord. If you can teach, teach for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it humbly. Realizing who gave you the gift. Well, parked there long enough, didn't I? Let's move on. Agape is not puffed up. That's a funny little Greek word called phusio. And it means to inflate. It means to cause, to swell. Sometimes I call this the little man syndrome. I know that sometimes little short men have this syndrome, and they have to puff themselves up and huff and puff and look really tough. Not all of them are that way, but it means to inflate, to cause to swell. And it refers to someone who is conceited and self-centered and filled with pride, resulting in a haughty and an arrogant spirit. Love is not arrogant. Arrogance is inflated selfishness, while love demonstrates genuine humility. Arrogance is devoid of love, and love is devoid of arrogance. Very often, what is at the root of arrogance, not always, but what is the root of arrogance is knowledge. Someone prides himself on knowing more than you and wants you to know it. It's okay to have knowledge. But Paul sets things straight in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, when he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. One of the best soul winners that I know, I told you about him, Leonard Bruder, he never had a Bible college education. Yet he was a preacher. He was an ordained preacher. And he was the best soul winner I ever knew, though he had no Bible college education. But you know what he did is he devoured this book. He knew this backwards and forward and sideways. And he said to me one time, well, preacher, I don't really have any education. I'll tell you what. When you know the Word of God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the things when I was looking for an assistant pastor, I did not want somebody who had graduated from seminary and had his head stuffed full and thought he was the best thing since sliced bread. You know, I know all the dollar words. I could get up to you and we could talk about, Homer theology and soteriology. We could talk to you about infralapsarianism. We could talk to you about superlapsarianism. Oftentimes what happens is knowledge gives you a big head but not a burning heart. That's what happens. Preachers and people can get a big head. And you know, I have a PhD. I'm not against knowledge. However, I'm against the prideful use of knowledge and trying to show off that knowledge and trying to be where you puff yourself up and you just think, well, I'm well above you. You know what we all need, regardless of what our education station might be, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be in the Word of God. So knowledge puffs up, but agape edifies. Now, we've looked at five of the 15 verbs which show what love looks like. Number one, love is patient. Number two, love is kind. Number three, love is not jealous. Number four, love does not brag. And number five, love is not arrogant. We are commanded over and over again in the Scripture to love one another. Now here's the problem. So I tie up all the loose ends for the message today. The problem is that we all have an old nature, and the problem is that we're all inherently selfish. If we are to love one another, as has been commanded, and I've documented that for you in the notes, we must focus on Christ's love for us, and we must then walk in His Spirit because it's His Holy Spirit that produces love in us. Do you know what the first fruit of the Spirit is? Agape, love. Love. For, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Hence, agape is the result of repeatedly, listen to this, it's the result of repeatedly confronting our selfishness. Repeatedly, habitually confronting our selfishness. Because most of us, myself included, I want what I want when I want it. And if we're going to not confront that selfishness in ourselves, there's not the possibility that we're going to be walking in agape love. You can't walk both ways. They're diametrically opposed. They're at opposite ends of each other. Agape love is the result of repeatedly confronting our selfishness and choosing, by a volitional choice of our will, choosing to yield to the Lord. When we do this, we will be patient. When we do this, we will be kind. When we do this, we will not be jealous. When we do this, we will not be an egotistical braggart, and we will not be arrogant. Final verse, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like you all to stand. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. Let's stand reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 together. Reading, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Thank you. You may be seated. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know that He loves you. For God so loved the world, that's the world of mankind, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Old Testament says that the Lord loves us with an everlasting love. He's offering you forgiveness of sins. It's up to you to take it. If you've wandered away, He will abundantly pardon if you will come back to Him.